Once again, good to see everyone who is with us here this evening. As we address the subject of images, I want us to talk about images that we worship. Christians are warned of idolatry in any image, whether it would be one that would seek to represent God or represent other gods. But there's a sense that is brought forth in Scripture. We'll look at three different areas in which idolatry is found in the life of a Christian when we don't think that it is. And therefore, images that we worship. We know from the Old Testament, it wasn't that long ago, we talked about the image of the golden calf that Aaron made. That Aaron said he just took a bunch of gold earrings, threw it in the fire, and out popped this calf. When in reality, the scriptures say he took a fashioning tool and made it. We know that there are other religions that will worship giant images of Buddha or Vishnu, other gods that are out there. And then there are those who will give homage to images of Jesus, who will kiss a ring of a pope, or who will kiss a cross. It's an image, and we're given veneration or respect to these images. And Christians aren't to do that. Jesus reminded the woman at the well, at Sychar, that God is a spirit. And his point was, you cannot represent something that is invisible with something that is visible. He's a spirit. In explaining to Nicodemus about the new birth, the Lord was letting Nicodemus know that which is born of the Spirit, and that's what he was talking about by a man being born again, is not the same as being born. No, you don't enter your mother's womb and be born a second time. I'm talking about something spiritual. And then he illustrated it with probably one of the greatest illustrations in the world. What does it mean to be spirit? It means to be real, but it means to be invisible. And you say, well, I just find that hard to fathom. And Jesus says, no, you don't. Have you ever considered the wind? Have you ever seen the wind? Oh, no. Is it real? Well, yeah. When it blows you away. When it blows your ship across the Sea of Galilee. The wind is real, but you can't see it. And Jesus says, that's God. He's real. You can't see it. And so you don't represent God with something that is physical. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit. Think about that. Your worship then is invisible. Your love toward God, your love toward the truth, is not seen by kissing an object or holding an object or looking toward an object and making a statement. Because those objects can't represent something spiritual. And when we worship God, we worship him in spirit, in a spiritual realm, an invisible realm, and do it in truth according to what he has said. And so from the very beginning, whether it be God's people, whether other religions, those claiming to be Christians, when we venerate, when we hold in respect images, we're getting ourselves into trouble. And we've seen that. We know the scriptures teach it, but what about ourselves? Many religions worship these images, and we're not to do that. In Romans chapter 1, not only is God a spirit, but being all powerful and the creator of this universe, you don't represent the creator with a creature, with something created. That only makes sense. Because the creator is going to be better, greater than the created. But what gave the Gentile a misunderstanding of God that led to his immoral perversity was the fact that Paul said, verse 22, they professed themselves to be wise. They thought themselves smarter than what they really were. And so they become fools. In what sense? Verse 23 of Romans 1. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they take that which is incorruptible and represent it by that which is corruptible. I recognize the meanness and the violence of some world religions. Wasn't that long? It seemed like maybe it's been a couple of decades now that those of a Muslim religion came into and took over a particular area of country where there were a lot of statues of Buddha and so forth. And they reveled in the fact, you know, they planted their explosives and blew these things up. And they reveled in that fact. We're getting rid of that, you know. And there's a problem with that because, as Paul said, the Lord's servant doesn't strive, but is gentle towards all. That's not the way you get rid of an image. You get rid of it by proclaiming the truth and turning people's hearts to the truth. But that's another story. But it does show that image is corruptible. It, a little bit of explosive and it'll come down. But you can't take down God that way. Many paintings and sculptures, depictions of Jesus are worshiped. People put them in their homes and so forth. Well, that's Jesus. No, really. How would you know? He's not to be represented that way. Even the bronze serpent that was put there by Moses eventually becomes something that people then want to make an image. Nehushtan. In 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse, we'll read verses 4 and 5. Here he's talking about Hezekiah. And verse 3 says, he did what was right in the eyes of Jehovah according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and he broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. That was a sort of a female counterpart to Baal. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it, and he called it Nehushtan. Or a piece of brass. Well, but that was done in the wilderness. He was told to fashion it because of the sinfulness of the people and the plague that had gone out. If they would look unto that, these serpents were going about. God had sent them to kill the people, and if they would look to that, if they had been bitten, they would be healed. But they started worshiping it. They started burning incense to it. And isn't it interesting over in Romans chapter 1 how Paul talked about the Gentiles and they turned the image of the incorruptible into the image of a man or of a bird or of a four-footed beast or creeping things. Like snakes. Yeah, God's people had done that. And so Hezekiah just took it and he broke it in pieces. It's just a piece of brass, he said. You need to worship God. And so there are many passages that would teach the fact that we obviously should not be worshiping these images, these idols. I don't want to take a lot of time on that, but just simply to note, Jesus said that there is that which is called vain worship. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. But I want us to note that images are not always physical. And so there's at least three situations in Scripture where we can see that we can involve ourselves in worshiping images. The first one we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 5. Or this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 7. Put to death therefore your members which are upon this earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The covetousness itself becomes idolatry. Because we're driving ourselves toward that which we want, that someone else has. We're coveting this. We don't want to think of ourselves as idolaters. Not me, you know. Come on, God is spirit. We worship Him in spirit and truth. Then why are you worshiping this? Why? What do you mean worship? It's what's driving you in this life. God isn't. That's what your lips say. But your heart says, no, I'm an idolater. We find that this covetousness, this desire, can be expressed in many ways. It can be images. And that's what it is that we form in our heart. This will make me happy. This will make me fulfilled. This will make me satisfied. And yet, our hearts never become satisfied. But we devote our time, our effort, our energy, our money, our pleasure to these things. And it is as though we are worshiping it. That's what God is saying. Holy Spirit. In Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God is saying the things that we covet are just like that. In 2 Timothy, this book that deals with, we talked about this morning, the situation of apostasy. The idea, the situation of falling away is addressed so much in this book. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, he says, for men shall be lovers of self. Lovers of money. Boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And he goes on to say in verse 4, these people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We'll look at that verse in just a moment, because really, I guess what you might say is it leads to the next image, the image in the mirror. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, blasphemers. It comes from the word blasphemia, which that's what it means, to rail at, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. They're without natural affection. That's a translation of a word that means family love. They don't have family love, but the love of a mother toward her child or a father toward his children. It's just not there. They just don't care. The American Standard used the word implacable. We don't use that word a lot. When I was growing up, though, I would hear people saying, you know, there are some folks you just can't placate. They didn't use the term implacable, because that's a person you can't placate. You can't satisfy them. You can't make them happy. Do you know of anybody like that? Yeah. The problem is, because they're more in love with what they see in the mirror than they are with anybody else. And so they come first. And that's why it's so hard to satisfy them. Unless you fulfill what they want, what they feel, what they like, they're not going to be happy. And you know, you could be rich as Elon Musk or others and still not placate some folks. slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But you'll notice that they are lovers of themselves. And it leads to all of these other problems. It's me first, and you maybe. When we think the problem of that, we have the word narcissism. From that mythical, I think it was, I don't know, a couple of years ago, we talked about that, how that flower that comes up in the spring, the narcissus, beautiful flower that it is, it gets named that from a mythical character named Narcissus, who saw his image in the water and fell in love with that image. Couldn't be with him, almost made him sick, you know, they just... What a beautiful image. And of course, the Greeks made up this mythical because they saw that in real life. They saw people who, regardless what they said, you could tell by the way they behaved, they were in love with themselves. That's why when you go back to, when you look at the passage, let's look at it again, not just the phrase lovers of self, but notice the phrase boastful, haughty. Verse 4, headstrong, puffed up. These are signs of people who are, they love themselves. And they need to let you know how great they are, how rich they are, how important they are, how smart they are. You fill in the blank. It differs with different people. But you have that problem with a person who's in love with themselves. Or, and it does end up leading to self-righteousness. Now, a self-righteous person is not a person who demands that we live a godly life before the Lord. Anytime you begin to talk about what the Bible has to say, and we need to follow the Bible, sometimes people will say, well, I don't believe we need to be self-righteous. Self-righteous means just what it says. A person who has their own standard of righteousness. Those who are calling to follow the standard of God's righteousness are not self-righteous. Those who believe you should do what God says to do, every bit of it, are not self-righteous. They're seeking the righteousness of God. A self-righteous person just makes up their own standard, follows that standard, and says, I'm righteous, you know, because, well, he feels that he is. I told you before of a good friend. His wife was a Christian and a member of the Lord's church, but he didn't want to become one because, quote, I think all you have to do is be a good neighbor. And you know what's interesting? He was a good neighbor. Literally to the neighbor beside him and other people. He'd do anything for you he could. Give you stuff. You know, he was a good neighbor. But he was setting his own standard. His own standard of righteousness. He was being self-righteous. But a person who is a lover of himself will end up then being conceited. And will see themselves as being more important than what they really are. If you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said you need to be a servant of all. But the person who falls in love with that image in the mirror, wants to be served, and gets upset when other people don't serve them as they feel they should be. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 3, when he is talking about a person who is overtaken in a trespass, he reminds those who need to correct them to try to save them. Look at verse 2. Or rather, verse 1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. But, he says, in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest you also be tempted. You're supposed to try to help people in sin. But you do it with a spirit of gentleness. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man, and he's explaining himself now, if he thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What keeps people from seeking to help others in who are struggling with spiritual problems? Well, here, it's, well, if they just listen a little better, they'd know what they need to do. I don't have the time to try to help these people who've, quote, grown up in the church and ought to know better. No, you think yourself to be something when you're nothing. You're above that. I don't need to be stooping down in helping this person. That's the attitude of someone who thinks himself, who has self-importance. But he says he is nothing. And it is described, or maybe I should say it is illustrated in 3 John, and in verse 9, where you have this person named Diotrephes. You know, I find it interesting that there are certain names that we don't call our children. Diotrephes is one. Jezebel is another, you know. It's just like, I don't, those names get associated, we were talking about that this morning, with some pretty vile character. But Diotrephes, he loved to have the preeminence among Christians, among them. And he wouldn't receive the apostles. The apostles. He thought himself better than the apostles. So he becomes an illustration of that. The problem is, it is foolish and deceptive thinking to fall in love with that. I believe it was Michael Jackson a long time ago. He had a song talking about the man in the mirror. We're foolish to fall in love with that. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he was talking or addressing the problem of those who said, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. He said the problem with that type of thinking is that it leads to what we're discussing here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinketh that he is wise among you in this world, let him become a fool. Let him humble himself. Recognize you're not as smart as you think you are. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. And it almost echoes John chapter 9. You recall Jesus heals the blind man. And the Pharisees come to Jesus as Jesus is trying to show that there is a spiritual blindness too that needs to be healed. And they come to him and said, are we blind also? They understood what he was saying. And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd see. But because you say we see, your sin remains. Yeah, it's very similar to that. If you had become a fool, if you had recognized how little you know, then you can become wise. But as long as you think you're wise, you will play the fool. It is deceptive thinking. And if we continue to read, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the reasoning of the wise, that they are vain. Now here's his application. Verse 21, wherefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. You see, stop your glorying in men. Don't glory in yourself. The glorying of self leads to the glorying of men. Because, I don't know, who am I going to pick on tonight? Frank? Everyone knows the greatness and the wisdom and the power this man has. You don't know that? Well, I guess it's just you and me, Frank. I know it. You see, it wasn't Apollos's, it's not his fault if I have that view. It wasn't Apollos. Apollos wasn't going out there saying, you guys need to follow me. Peter or Cephas, Paul, they weren't saying, you need to follow me. It was the people who thought themselves to be so smart That they were singling out these men and saying, these are the ones you need to follow. It wasn't Apollos and Cephas and Paul's fault. It was people who, verse 18, deceived themselves, thought themselves to be wise. And then they would single out others and say, you know, there's the person you need to follow. And here we go. So Paul said the real problem was with the people who were singling out these men and saying, we need to follow them. He said, there's where the problem lies. We could speak more as we address in Romans chapter 12, but just remember in Luke 18, the two men who went up to pray. That's what happens when you have a high esteem of yourself. Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like this man. But it was the publican, the tax collector, who smote his breast and said, Lord, be thou merciful to me. That man went to his house justified, not the fella who thought himself to be pretty righteous, and thank God for it. He becomes again another illustration of someone who has fallen in love with the image of self. And the third thing is that sometimes people are concerned. It is about themselves, but in a different way. They're concerned about the image they project, the image that others see. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of self. But verse 5 says, they hold a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. For these are they that creep into houses, take captive, some translations say silly women. It's the idea of gullible women, laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. These people are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because all they're concerned about is putting on that form of godliness. I want to act like I'm a real Bible scholar. I want to act like I'm a really humble Christian. While God will be his judge, it became a concern for several gospel preachers. There were a group of them that had gone out. This has been a long time ago. They had gone out to eat lunch together, five or six of them. And one of the gospel preachers, he was known for what at first people thought was sincere, but later became questioned as to whether it was just a tactic. But no matter where he went, you know, he would, at a restaurant, you know, we're not talking Arby's or fast food, we're talking a restaurant. He would tell the waiter, is there any way that you can get the chef to come out here or the cook to come out here? And many times he would say, I want you to know that this is the greatest I've ever tasted in my life. And he'd just go on and on and on about that, how awesome this thing is. Well, he did this on this particular occasion. And as he's walking out the door, he's talking to someone else. He said, actually, that steak wasn't all that great. Then what was that show back there? I want to have this form of God. I want people to think that I'm just so gracious and just so appreciative. I'll take the time to get the cook to come out and tell him myself. But in reality, you didn't think that that steak was all that great. Why'd you do that? It's this image. People know me for this. We need to be careful, my brethren. We need to be careful. Those people existed back in Timothy's day, those Christians, and they can exist today as well. And so we're concerned about the image that other people see. And what's ironic is that just as you see politically today, people who are pushing all kinds of immorality, you know how they'll talk about hate speech? We need to shut down hate speech. Well, that sounds good to me. Only the problem is, they're saying when I when I set forth in Scripture how that, for instance, homosexuality is sinful, or people just living together, that's called fornication or sexual immorality, depending on which translation you read from, they call that hate speech. And they will come at you viciously and hatefully for doing that. It's not just in communist countries. It's being pushed today. There are those who want that shut down. You can't have democracy if you allow people to just say whatever they want to say. And when you begin to say, well, what are you talking about? That's what comes out. Don't you start saying that people who, men who claim they can be women, or women who claim that they can be men. Don't you go talking about how that's against God's design and that is ungodly. That's hateful. And they'll come after you. And that's the irony of it. And so here's a person who holds a form of godliness. And I've seen some Christians that they talk with a very soft speech, and they talk like that, and you begin to listen to them and you think, oh, what a very humble person. But in their speech, like one says, you know, we need to be careful. Some of these, they're just dogs and curs. And he just started with, very calmly and very quietly, just started ripping his brethren. You see, but I'm a humble person. I want you to know, I'm a humble person, even though you're a vile sinner and there's no hope for you. And you're just going, what? Yeah, it's not new. And so you can put on a form. You can act humble. And you can act pious, but that isn't what God calls us for. You become in love with the image you want to project instead of just being the child of God and reflecting the image of God in your life. That's what we all should be doing, so that when people see us, they see Christ in you. But then, now the person who is looking at you is falling in love with Christ, not you. We can worship our own image. The image that people think about us. Being concerned with being seen as being godly more than actually being godly. And the example, the biblical example we would have of that, is aptly found in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus talked about those who do their righteousness to be seen of them. He said, be careful you don't do that, or you will not have any reward from your Father who is in heaven. When you pray, you will not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have received their reward. And that's it. God isn't going to give them any. Or, verse 7, in praying, use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Verse 16, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have received their reward. But thou, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Is your fasting for your own self-discipline? Is it between you and God? Then keep it that way. No. Whether it was their praying, whether it was their fasting or doing good deeds, they wanted to let others know how generous they were, how pious they were. Oh, what self-control I have. Look at me, I'm fasting. It's been around a long time. But it's not just a problem of idolatry. We close with this point. Idolatry leads us, as we have seen, to sinful behavior. That's the problem. It ends up, you know, you're worshiping this idol. The next thing you know, you're worshiping other gods. That's what the children of Israel struggled with for centuries. Here in John chapter 12 and in verse 42, the Bible tells us concerning, you know, Jesus and the multitudes, and it says, verse 42, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. What does that mean? That means you'll find yourself in a position where you're saying, you know, what's being said is right. That's right. That's right. Right there. That's right. I believe that. Are you going to follow it? Well, problem is, you know, I got those in my family. They said if I, you know, they won't talk to me again. And, you know, we don't want to stir things up. And I want you to know now, I agree with what the Bible says there. But I just can't, I can't go along with that right now. Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, I believe that. Well, you going to follow him? No, they kicked me out of the synagogue, and you know I'm not sure I'm ready for that. No, you're not, because you love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. You've got an image, and you're going to protect your image more. Then you're going to submit yourself to God. The point is, when we go down this road, we find ourselves compromising to the point of losing our soul. Three images that we don't always think we're worshiping. As we look at ourselves in the mirror and think, I kind of like that person. Instead of asking ourselves, do I see Christ in that mirror? That's what I'm supposed to be reflecting. Am I in love with the image that I project? Or am I simply in love with God? Paul, writing to Timothy, said, flee idolatry. Flee youthful lusts. Flee idolatry. In the days of Amos, he talked about the fact that Israel carried their shrines of their gods with them in the wilderness, talking back, you know, to the time of their wandering. Moses took the golden calf, ground it up, made them drink it, but they would still make their little images and their little shrines and carry them with them. They weren't quite ready to get rid of the idols. But we have to do it today. We need to destroy every image that we carry with us. It could be an icon or an image that we actually think is like a little good luck charm, a religious good luck charm. We may have that in our heart. We need to get rid of that. But it may not be something physical. It may be more a problem with how we view ourselves. And we talked about this morning about Satan's hindrances that he puts before us. That's a big one. He puts ourselves in front of ourselves. We end up hindering ourselves when we fall in love with ourselves and not with God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. The Christian life is always one of looking outward, never looking toward self in reverence. We revere God and we love our neighbor. If you're here tonight and have a spiritual need that we can help you with, we want to encourage you to let us know what that may be. If you're joining us by Zoom, let us know. But we pray this week will be a week in which we constantly reflect upon our life and ask, am I reflecting the image of Christ, or am I falling in love with the image that I see in the mirror? Let's put Christ as the effulgence, and his glory as that which spreads outward when people see us. If you have a need that we can aid you with, let us know as we stand and sing.